Our second reading is from the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. It's from chapter 2. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. For now winter is past and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth and the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. So remember our gospel reading. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Creator wants to bring you back to paradise. Such a simple, direct, sweet invitation. Now, Jesus asked one of his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of being, the ontological foundation of the context of our very selfhood revealed." And Jesus replied, "What?" Jesus never meant to overcomplicate his being or his message. He offered pretty straightforward lessons and very clearly defined love, albeit often tough love. This gospel sounds like a love song to me. Don't be afraid. You are my flock, my people, my dear ones. Let me hold you, says God. Let me reassure you. It is the Creator's good pleasure, great joy to offer you a life of happiness and joy and freedom. Jesus says, live in my love. Take it at face value. Be ready to receive. Be on the alert. It is God's good pleasure. Yeah, it can be hard to accept or enter such a pure, unequivocal, uncomplicated, loving relationship. But be ready. Be ready to receive. No wonder this gospel passage is paired with the Song of Songs, that book of Hebrew wisdom that makes many of us uncomfortable, or at least uneasy. What is this collection of ancient love songs doing in our Bible anyway? You may wonder. In fact, as early as the 5th century, when the Song of Songs ended up in the official scriptural canon, both Jews and Christians became nervous. In fact, 1,000 years before that, when the Hebrew scriptures were just beginning to be organized and written down, the temple scribes had asked the same question. Hey, is this sacred stuff? Does it have historical validity? Because the Hebrew scriptures were all about the history of the Jewish people. Well, the temple authorities back then considered the concern. We, even today, don't know where this song, these poems, came from. They were perhaps a collection of bawdy Jewish night songs, you know, nightclub songs. Or they might have been part of the Jewish wedding cycle. Certainly, the poems were part of the Jewish identity, part of the at least secular oral tradition. And apparently, the Hebrew authorities liked the song because they answered the scribes, no problem. These songs must have been from the court of Solomon, so we will simply rename them the Song of Solomon. That will give them proper weight, and we can keep them in our Bible. This is a true story. This is why some Bibles call it the Song of Songs and some call it the Song of Solomon. So the 5th century scholars handled the conundrum of the song a little differently. They began teaching it as allegory. You know, the book's language became purely symbolic. You know, it doesn't really mean what it appears to mean. The song is not really about sensuality or human physical love. For Jews, it became a depiction of the love that God holds for Israel. For the Christians, the intensity bespoke of Christ's love for the church. But what if we are still overcomplicating it? What if the Song of Songs is truly just an old-fashioned love song? Listen to more of the words. Come, my beloved, my dove, my perfect one. Let us get up early for the vineyards. Let us see where the vine has budded and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Or, as an apple among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among men. As a lily among the brambles, so is my love among maidens. Again, how fair and pleasant you are, O loved one, delectable maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, in a perfect way. Beautiful, sensual, erotic, exaggerated, imaginative, visual, evocative. This is the heavy breathing of the Old Testament. You know, so much of the Hebrew Testament is prescriptive and narrative and full of struggle. The song reminds us of the strength and the sweetness of God's love. It's an idea and an ideal of love. This love is thoroughly egalitarian, totally mutual. We hear from both partners desiring and behaving and feeling and speaking in the same kind of language with the same intensity. This song demonstrates the partnership, the relationship that God invites us into. And yes, it emphasizes that faith is full of wild passion and abandon, that it is an intimate experience. It's a personal relationship worthy of a love song. Isn't there something deep within us, regardless of our marital status or our sexual relationships, something which longs to cry out to God, my beloved is mine and I am his? Or set your seal upon my heart as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, Passion fierce as the grave, many waters cannot quench love. Wouldn't you like to join the poet and sing about your relationship with God, singing, "He brought me to his banquet hall and raised the banner of love above me"? You know, sometimes we learn our lessons from unexpected sources. We all know the phrase, out of the mouths of babes. And many of us have experienced lessons out of the mouths of the disenfranchised from the lives of the impoverished. And you all, this church, you all are beginning a journey with the masses of refugees in desperate need of help. And recently I heard a story that qualifies as from the mouths of the refugees. It comes from Sojourners founder Jim Wallace. He tells the story of Ivan, a hard worker for justice in Honduras during the terrible days when Central America was an active military battlefield and the U.S. was one of its major combatants. Young and strong, Ivan's task was to carry embattled refugees on her back across a river, swimming from El Salvador to a relatively safe haven in Honduras. She did it day after day, never stopping, because there was always someone waiting. Despite her exhaustion, Yvonne's viewpoint was, if she didn't help, who would? She loved them, and she saved them. One day, a refugee woman from the Honduras camp asked Yvonne why she never came to the worship. Why did she not pray with them? Why did she not join in their parties that they organized? Well, Ivan reminded her that this was a life and death struggle. Who could take time to party in the face of all that? The older woman shook her head sadly, and she gently predicted that the young U.S. woman, however well-intentioned, would soon grow tired of the constant demands and would go back to her comfortable life in the United States. In contrast, she reminded Yvonne, the refugees had no such luxury. Their struggle was for the long haul. Their struggle was for a lifetime. So they needed to pray together. And yes, they needed to party together, to sing together, because life was precious. Her Central American friends knew that without the passion and depth of a relationship with the God of life, not the God of death, that all good works, all salvation, all efforts would lose their meaning. They offered Ivan a love song. They offered her a song of mutuality and intimacy to accompany her service. They offered her the joy. This was how they endured themselves. This is how they strengthened themselves and how they multiplied hope by experiencing what seems to some to be some frivolous kind of joy. Was the way the Spirit's love abounds, and it did not disappoint. The love song of the gospel also multiplies hope and bespeaks enduring love. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is Creator's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is no question that there is a lot to fear in the world today. Last week was the 71st anniversary of the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You know, that was supposed to end fear. That was supposed to stop everything. It was so big and dramatic. But here we are, facing terrorism and ethnic wars and economy problems and global warming and unemployment and hunger and homelessness and disease and drug wars and drug use and power gridlock and political mayhem. It's all around us. It's impossible to escape. And then here comes Jesus with this expression of pure tenderness, pure love. This sweet phrase comes on the heels of Jesus's plea, "Don't worry about your life, my friends. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about your body or what you will wear. Your Creator knows that you need these things." And then follows his advice, "Stay ready, be prepared, travel light, invest in long-term joys, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour like a thief in the night." The consistent message in this passage is not be ready so you avoid punishment. It is not be ready because bad stuff is going to happen. No, Jesus says be ready so that you will receive the blessings. Be ready, don't give up before the miracles. In the face of all the calamity and chaos that was in Jesus' world then and is in our world now, it can be easy to miss the promise. It can be easy to forget that fear does not have the last word. Fear does not have the last word, not in God's world, not now, not ever. Fear can feel crushing, can feel overwhelming, but God has invited us into a relationship so strong and devoted, so full of promise and joy, so sensual and provocative that whatever the crisis, we know we don't have to face it alone. Whatever the terror, we know we are loved. And we know that love is always greater than fear. May it be so. Amen.